Every culture has what anthropologists call a mythic structure. These are collections of socially powerful stories that shape a culture's assumptions and expectations. In the New Testament, there are two underlying myths used to interpret Jesus, one dominant and one less so. The dominant myth is the outside redeemer. In this myth, the hero comes from the outside, performs a saving function, and then returns to the outside. So, for example, in the fourth gospel, this myth has Jesus coming down from heaven, redeeming the world, and returning to heaven. In Star Trek, it has the USS Enterprise entering a planetary system, sharing the supposed benefits of their superior knowledge and technology, and returning once again to outer space. In both these examples, the movement is from outer to inner, back to outer. The myth assumes that our world is basically flawed and must be redeemed from outer space. We are too sinful, too ignorant, or too weak to bring peace and healing to our own planet. Our salvation comes via the Redeemer hero from beyond. This hero belongs to a world not of our own. The hero is not one of us. He or she is qualitatively different from us. To follow or imitate the hero then is problematic, for he or she is not bound by the same limitations we are. In the final analysis, us Lois Lanes will always be dependent on our Clark Kents, because they can fly and lift buildings and we can't. She, like we, must be dependent and trust in a super savior. This movement of a heroic savior coming from the outside and returning to the outside is reflected in a number of liturgies of the church. The prayer of great thanksgiving in the 1970 Anglican liturgy, now found on page 420 in the 1989 prayer book, has the structure of Jesus coming from heaven, saving us and returning to heaven. The Nicene and Apostles' creeds also reflect this myth. The other and less dominant myth in the New Testament used to interpret Jesus is the internal redeemer. In this myth, the hero begins by leaving home. He or she undergoes trials and tribulations in a foreign place, eventually emerging victorious over some evil power or powers, usually with the help of friends. The hero then returns home, is integrated into society, and is able to bestow blessings on others. Frodo Baggins of The Lord of the Rings is an internal redeemer. In Tolkien's great novel, Frodo and his friends, the unassuming and relatively powerless hobbits, go on an epic journey, fight a mighty enemy, and then return home to Hobbiton. This myth of journey and return can be seen in the story of Israel leaving the land of promise for Egypt and Egypt's tribulations, and then returning via a great exodus. Similarly, the myth can be seen in the journey of Judah, going into Babylonian captivity and back again. In the New Testament, it's apparent in the story of the prodigal son, who comes home only by leaving home. The prodigal's struggle in the pubs and in the pig pen was not only to discover the joy and pain of freedom, but also to discover and be confident in his true self. He could then return home to enter into an adult-to-adult relationship with his family. The temptation story, our gospel reading today, is an example of Jesus, the internal redeemer. Jesus leaves his homes and friends and goes on a vision quest for 40 days. As an emerging teacher, he is aware of his people's expectations of a new prophet and a new Messiah. Yet in that desert place of tribulation, he reviews all the possibilities associated with these traditions and discards most of the standard features. He wrestles with the scriptures and rejects and counters the common interpretation. Unlike Moses, he won't turn stones into bread. He won't be a Moses clone. There are features of the teaching and practice of Moses that he will explicitly reject. Instead of an unbelievable miracle, he will feed and inspire the people with a self-giving love. Rules or the law will be shaped by that love, not love by the rules. Unlike a divine magician who allegedly could survive a fall from the top of the temple, a first century sky tower equivalent, Jesus is not going to use magic. He is not Clark Kent's alter ego. Unlike the stories of Elijah and Elisha, Jesus doesn't do tricks. And he doesn't expect his followers to either. The only magic is the magic of love. Lastly, he won't form political alliances in order to rule the world. Indeed, ruling the world is not on his agenda. Aspiring to glory, power, and splendor is injurious to one's spiritual health. He doesn't want to be king. That's not to say his actions and teaching weren't political. The power of self-giving love, amongst other things, is a political power. It's important to bear these aspects of Jesus' vision quest in mind when we read the other Bible stories about him. The miracle of feeding 5,000 or 4,000 was not a magical trick or a supernatural event. The reported healings in the Gospels were not magical or supernatural. The resurrection was not magic or supernatural. The laws of science were not suspended for 3 years in first century Palestine in order that paranormal events could take place. Now, some commentators would argue that the provocative Satan knew that Jesus did have the power to do all these things, making bread, skydiving, imperial governance. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a real choice not to. I prefer, however, to think of the temptations of Jesus as him wrestling with expectation and ambition. He'd probably had a taste of how some people hung on his words. He'd probably had some experience of how his presence could soothe and encourage the ill. He'd probably even had some come and ask him to support their political hopes. He wrestled in his mind with the notion of power, how to use it and how not to use it, and how not to be corrupted by it. It strikes me as both ironic and sad that many churches have refashioned Jesus into the very person he rejected in the wilderness. Many churches seem to believe the Satan character of that Jesus is a magical miracle worker with superhuman powers who will one day rule the world. A brief explanatory note on miracles. While I don't believe in turning stones into bread, I do believe and have seen the miracle of love and grace transforming people's lives. The latter is both a literal and metaphorical miracle. The former is just nonsense. A similar explanatory note on Satan. It is a literary device used to personify division of opinion within a person or a community. It's not a being, does not literally exist. What emerged from 40 days and 40 nights was not just clarity of Jesus' vision, but a strategy to achieve that vision. Jesus would pursue an itinerant lifestyle, deliberately not being patron to a dependent group. He would not operate in the usual manner of society's gifted and powerful ones. He would not use so-called miracles as evidence of his power, worth, or truth of his message. He would be religiously and politically provocative, but not for the purpose of achieving religious or political office. He would not be restricted by interpretations of Holy Scripture, but offer his own interpretation. Most of all, he would teach and live out a radical egalitarian vision, which invited people into relationships of mutuality and generosity. The liturgies we've been experimenting with here at St. Matthew over the last year, including the one this morning, despite their shortcomings, reflect this sort of Jesus. They reflect a Jesus who is born among us rather than teletransported from another world. A Jesus who walks, talks, and suffers like we do rather than a Superman in disguise. A Jesus who lifts our vision, inspires and transforms us, rather than a super savior who does all the work for us. Commenting on the outside Redeemer myth, the scholar Robert Funk says, "If Jesus arrived via a miraculous birth, knew himself to be the Messiah and Son of God, and had foreknowledge that his death would be reversed in 3 days, he is not qualified to function as my Redeemer." The Jesus of the internal Redeemer myth is one that is believable. There is integrity about him. There's something real about this Jesus of the Gospels, despite the gloss of the supernatural. Jesus is dreaming what could be possible. He's asking of us as disciples to give up our notions of power to join him in that dream. He's offering not power but suffering that comes with self-giving love. He's not going to rescue us. We all need to do any rescuing. When he suffers with us, he is actually feeling pain because he is a human being, not a being from outer space. Why we see God, truth, and hope in him is precisely because he is concrete and real, not the imaginary character of an unbelievable fantasy.